Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is Galatians chapter 4, beginning with the fourth verse. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son to be born of a woman, so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to shout, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, a father had settled into his recliner on Sunday afternoon with his big stack of a Sunday afternoon paper. He could have gotten it online, sure, he knew that, but he liked the feel of the paper in his hands and the smell of his ink. While he had just gotten started reading, his five-year-old son came scampering into the room. Daddy, Daddy, can we play now? The father tried to be gentle in his response. Daddy needs to read the paper for a little while. Why don't you come back in a half an hour, and then we'll play. The son rumbled off, but not for long, because five-year-olds don't have a really good sense of time. Daddy, can we play together now? Through gritted teeth, his father said, well, Dad still needs to read the paper for a little while, but then I'll play with you, and I can't wait. So the boy stomped off, but before his dad knew it, up popped between his legs his five-year-old son. Daddy, can we play now? And as the father closed his paper, he noticed a page with a map of the whole world. And suddenly he got an idea, and he thought he was pretty clever about it too. He went and grabbed a pair of scissors, and he cut out that page with the map of the whole world into roughly 20 pieces and led his son to the kitchen table. And he said, when you finish piecing the whole world together, this whole map of the world, then we can play. With a smile, he walked back to the living room and sat down in his big comfy chair with his big Sunday paper and continued to read. But not 5 minutes later, his son came in and said, Daddy, I'm through with the puzzle. Let's play. What? How did you finish so quickly? Asked the father. Are you done already? He got up and went to the kitchen table to look, and sure enough, that big paper-sized map was put together with all the pieces just in place. How did you do this so fast? He said. Where did you learn to solve the whole world? It was easy, Daddy. You see, on the back of the map of the world was the picture of a face of a person. And so I decided just to put together the face of that person, and then the whole world fit right back into place. The same is true of God. How could God's Son fit the whole world back together again? And I'm not just talking about a map. See, God's world wasn't cut apart by a pair of scissors and a distraction. God's world was cut apart by sin and by sinners themselves. We're told in the Bible that we are all sinners and by nature the children of wrath. The big myth that a lot of people like to say today is that we are all God's children by nature. But if that were true, then the words of our sermon text would never have needed to be written. And they wouldn't mean anything. Because in the grand scheme of things, we all need to be adopted by God. By nature, we're children who deserve punishment. As it turns out, there were many factors that we could discuss that cued a great big master plan from God. And that cued the culmination of it in this one missing piece, Jesus Christ. This is the person on the back of the map. This is the person who solves it all. And if we can just fit together who Jesus Christ is, then we too can solve the world's problems. Or, to say it better, the world's problems are solved for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we could talk about all kinds of different things. We could cite the common language of Greek that all the people in the known world were speaking during the time of Jesus, so that when the New Testament was written, it could be placed in the language of Greek, which was so precise and so familiar to the known world. We could talk about the peace of the Roman Empire, the unprecedented Pax Romana. We could talk about the ability to travel with road technology that had developed and made it easier to go anywhere. We could talk about the dispersion of the Jews through all the world. All of these things set the stage to put in motion God's master plan. And yet those weren't the biggest pieces of the puzzle. Even greater than all of these things was the person who would take shape. Every prophetic promise was in place. You could go back into the Old Testament and you could read all the prophecies, whether they were written by Isaiah or Micah or Zechariah, or even farther back by men like Moses, about other men like Abraham and Adam. And if you take a look at all of that, it soon takes shape what kind of puzzle piece was needed to fit the whole picture and to set God's plan in motion. The puzzle piece would look a lot like the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what St. Paul defines very carefully in our sermon text. He wanted each of us to learn purely of the doctrine of the personhood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was incarnate, the incarnate Son of God. God in the flesh, who made his dwelling among us. What kind of person? Well, it was Jesus Christ who was the Son of God, but also the son of a woman. This is important because we need to know that he was made under law to redeem those under the law, and that this was a true human birth. And there was a goal to all this. He wanted his father to adopt all sinners as his brothers and sisters. What joy that was, that the missing puzzle piece could be Jesus Christ and him alone. True God and true man. He came to judge, to condemn, to fulfill, and to kill the power of the old law that was over each and every sinner. Martin Luther called this a wonderful combat. The law normally binds a sinner to punishment and obedience, but that means the person that the law is binding must be a sinner. Here, the law, a creature, decides that it should try and bind the person who is also the law's creator. Against all rights and equity, the law practiced tyranny on the perfect Son of God. We're told in 1 Peter 2:22, Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That was an important part of this puzzle piece. But to snap this puzzle piece into place meant that he would assume our liabilities and responsibilities, and that it would cost him his life. And so the law worked its power against not only every sinner in the world, but also the perfect Son of Man, the perfect Son of God. And in attempting to sentence the Son of God, the law experienced a reverse effect. It was only supposed to convict sinners, but the Son of God is no sinner. And that would bring the law to commit an injustice, to reverse what it was set in place to do. It loses its whole claim and whole right over Jesus Christ. Notice, the office of Jesus Christ was not to bring a whole new law. And it wasn't even to abolish the old law. It was to fulfill that law. And not to come as a lawgiver or a tyrant or someone more terrible than Moses. And not to come as an old grandpa or someone who might just look with a kind eye on all sinners and say, well, it's okay. Notice this Savior, Jesus Christ, came to really solve the world's problems, to really be a human being, and to really die for all human beings. The path in Bethlehem led past the manger, and it would lead to the Garden of Gethsemane. It would lead to that hill of Calvary, and it would also lead to Joseph's tomb. But there, the law would lose its claim and right, not only on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but on all who would put their trust in him. Because this was the perfect Savior of the world. Remember, if all of our guilt and all of our punishment was imputed on Jesus Christ, or all of those things were credited to his record so that he might die, what would happen to all of the life and all of the freedom and all of the eternity that Jesus had for himself? It would be shared. It would be shared for all who might be adopted as sons of God. And notice it doesn't specifically say sons and daughters. It gets very close to the meaning of who gets the inheritance back in those days. We might disagree with the idea that only the firstborn sons would get the inheritance or the majority of the inheritance, but that's the way things culturally were. So it offers a great big impact if we learn that we would be treated, whether male or female, like we were the Son of God himself. That means we would get his inheritance. After all, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So Jesus invites you to the manger. He invites you to the manger still, this fifth day after Christmas, not for 5 golden rings, and not to simply adore this tiny, beautiful little baby boy. He invites you to the manger so that you may plunge your conscience into the wounds, into the death, and into the blood and resurrection and victory of Christ the Savior. So that besides him, you would see nothing. Besides him, you would hear nothing. We were by nature sons and daughters of wrath. But in him, Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So come unto him, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and he will give you rest. As we have been declared righteous, we've been adopted as sons. And at the same time that we've been adopted as sons, God offers his gift of the Holy Spirit freely, without cost. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "You who are of the Spirit of God are sons of God." Those who are offered the Spirit are given these words, a change of speech. We're given the words to say, "Abba, Father." These are little words, but they comprehend all things. They surpass the eloquence of all the ages of any fine speaker, because "Abba, Father" are no words of human reason, no power of man. No human will or desire came up with these words for God, "Abba, Father." This prayer that erupts from our hearts in a shout is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit operates. We might ask what those words really signify. The words "Abba, Father," they're the name for our dad in Greek and Aramaic. It's a hint and a suggestion that St. Paul is speaking to both Jew and Gentile, that God would call his people out from these different nations, whether Jewish or Gentile, and people of any kind would be able to trust in Jesus and believe in him and have sonship and the Spirit by faith alone. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come? He comes with the word preached. And when he comes, he purifies our hearts by faith, so that we're given spiritual motions. If anyone feels in himself a love of the word, if anyone feels a joy and willingly hears, talks, writes, and thinks about Jesus Christ, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really important for us to be fully convinced that we have the Holy Spirit. It's what God wants us to know. We're under grace because He knows there are times when we waver and doubt. If there are those times, we must wrestle with our faith and labor to gain strength and assurance in the gospel. The reason I know this is also in the text. You notice when the words are used, Abba, Father, they're not spoken, they're not said, it's not prayed, it's not even called, but it's shouted. Or the Greek word can mean to cry out, Abba, Father. He's given these words to raise us up and to comfort us, because it sets forth the temptation of the Christian, that we'd have to call these words out, that we'd have to cry them out and shout them, because there are times when we're weak and we believe weakly with all of our human weakness. In Romans chapter 8, the shout or the crying out of the Spirit is called an unutterable groaning. It's something that the Spirit has put on our lips and does for us, given to those who are afflicted, those who are troubled, and those who need comfort of their conscience and of their souls. The Holy Spirit is there so that we may overcome temptations, not be overcome by them. Even if we have to pass through great terrors and great troubles, God gives us the Holy Spirit to shout, Abba, Father. Because these are words that only sons say, not slaves. They're not words that come from a servile fear of being condemned and judged for the wickedness that we have done, but with a free faith that looks to the true God alone, who fit everything just right into place. They're words that recognize God as our true love and our helper in all things. Do you want to approach your Father with a right conscience in full joy? See how the world is solved in Jesus' name. Amen.